Well, folks, I'm glad you've joined us today here on Challenge in this Tuesday edition of Challenge. And today, I'm going to bring you the message in this broadcast that I taught just this past Sunday to our fellowship here in Jacksonville. But before we get there, you know, I keep telling you that you're living in a world that is changing. Your world is changing before your very eyes, day after day after day. This most recent incident with the assassination of Charlie Kirk is just another indication of the world that you're living in and the change that is taking place in this world. You have to understand that everything out of hell hates the Word of God, hates Christ Jesus, and hates those who have been purchased by the blood of Christ Jesus, does everything it can in order to try to, in some way, intimidate and in some way hold off the advancement of the kingdom of God. And that is why you, people of God, must be in prayer. You must be in prayer. You're living in a world that is changing. You're living in a nation that is changing, has changed, and is changing. And I'm going to suggest to you that we give ourselves to intercessory prayer like we never have before. Now let's go to this before we get to the message, and be blessed as you listen. Heavenly Father, Father God, I look at the nation today, and this is not the nation I grew up in. This is not the nation I went to school in. This is not the nation that I grew up in. Father, I'm watching our nation, and this latest incident is just another illustration of that which I pray. Father God, I understand from the Word of God that before Christ returns, there will be a one world order. And Father, I see from the Word of God that the church is going to face the Antichrist. And Father, I see from the Word of God that it will occur as your people remain less prayerful and less faithful. And Father, I'm watching that happen in this day in which I live. Father, we have seen such a meltdown in morality in this nation and the nations of the world. We have seen this nation and the nations of the world embrace lifestyles that are anathema to you. And your word makes it very, very, very clear. Father, somehow invade the homosexual community with the love of Christ, and let those who have been captured by Satan, been deceived by Satan, and brought into a lifestyle that is anathema to you and to your word, help them understand that Christ went to the cross out of love for every human being on the face of the earth. And then, Father, those who have been deceived into the transgender community, we pray for a move of God there, convicting, convincing, illumining, enlightening. And Father, we ask for a move of your Holy Spirit in the nations of the world, beginning in this nation, Father. Start with the church. Start, my Lord and my God, with the church and with the pulpits in this nation. And oh, Father God, while you're at it, invade, if you will, every expression of religious activity that in any way, shape, form, or fashion misrepresents the gospel, that misrepresents all that Christ is, what Christ accomplished on the cross, and all that you say about what is required for a sinful man to be embraced by Holy God, to be reconciled to Holy God. And Father, start, we pray. Start, we pray, in this nation. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Now we're going to go to this message I preached this past Sunday, entitled, The Miracle in Name, and be blessed as you listen. This morning I'm going to move away from some of the doctrine we were moving. It was kind of stretching some of you, stretching all of us. And this morning we want to do some encouraging. Okay, so not just challenging, we want to do some encouraging. So go ahead and open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 7. Luke 7. I've entitled this, The Miracle in Name. N-A-I-M, the name of the village, of course. You never know when Christ Jesus might show up. You need to understand what I just said. You never know when Christ might show up in a situation, in a circumstance that you're facing, whatever you're going through. And you never know what he might do when he shows up. Amen. Now, he doesn't show up in a physical form as he did at one time when he walked this earth. But he still shows up. He still shows up. And many times he shows up and we don't recognize that he has shown up. Amen. And he's still working miracles today. We have an event like that before us today. And you know, sometimes Jesus shows up in the most unexpected way, at the most unexpected time. The problem is that in that day they could see him physically. We don't see him physically, but he's there. Amen. He indwells each of us who have been born again. And I think, quite frankly, for the most part, that the church has really quit embracing Jesus. miracles. I think to a great deal the church has quit embracing miracles. And yet, he shows up at the most unexpected times in our lives in real situations.
Amen.
We each and every one, week by week, we face real situations. That, you know, an interesting thing in my life. Think about this last night, because I had more trouble last night getting this message together. I already had the message together, but getting it in a format that I could present it to you, I had more trouble than I've had in all my years of ministry. Last night, this one message, with the technology and what have you. I don't know what the Lord's going to do with this, but you need to be open.
Amen.
And you need to ask the Lord right now, give me a heart to believe, a heart to receive. We're going to go to Luke chapter 7. We're going to look at an instance in the life of Jesus. We're going to begin with verse 11 in Luke chapter 7. Now, I don't know if this is going to be 15 minutes or an hour and 15 minutes. But we'll just develop the message as is here. Now, it happened the day after that. Day after what? Well, we had a centurion that had a problem. I'm not going to preach that message this morning, but he had evinced a faith in Christ Jesus that surprised Jesus. This faith of this Roman centurion surprised Jesus. He said, I haven't found this kind of faith in all the land. So if you can surprise Jesus with faith, that's got to be a pretty strong expression of faith. And this guy did. He surprised Jesus with this level of faith. But now we're going to move into the next event. In Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Now it happened the day after that, which I just told you, he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples, don't let that escape you, many of his disciples, not just the 12, not just the 12 apostles, but many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. Wherever he went, he had a large crowd following him. Then he had some disciples following him. Oh boy, this is going to get deep already. Holy Spirit's moving it around. In all that large crowd, there were some disciples. If you have ears to hear, today all over this nation, large crowds are gathering. And within those large crowds are some disciples. But not everybody in the large crowd is a disciple. But here, the Word of God tells us that many of his disciples were with him, and a large crowd separates the two. Within the large crowd, there were disciples. But not everybody in the large crowd was a disciple. Not everybody sitting in church this morning is a disciple. As a matter of fact, I keep telling you this, but Billy Graham said that in his opinion, perhaps maybe 15% of the people attending church were born again. Maybe 15%. And that was doubtful. Verse 12. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. Here we have one of many miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have instances in Scripture, and this is another one, where he raised the dead. Raised the dead back to life. So what we have here, he's entering a city called Nain. Now, wherever he's been teaching, he's been ministering, and now he's coming to this little city called Nain. And as he's going in, as he gets to the city, before he gets into the city, coming out of the city is a funeral procession. They're bringing out a dead body. They're bringing out a man who was the son and the only son
of a woman who herself is a widow. Now let's slow down and wind our watch here a minute. Jesus is coming in to the city. But before he gets to the city, coming out of the city through the gate is a funeral entourage. And they've got this dead body lying on a plank or some planks of some kind. And of course they have it covered. So Jesus has been ministering wherever he was. And now he's coming down to go and minister in this village. But as he gets to that village, they come out with this dead body. Well, he interrupts his travel. He notices what's going on because these people, understand this, nothing escapes the attention of God. No. Jesus is God in the flesh. Amen. Nothing escapes his attention. Nothing you do, nothing you say, nothing you are, nothing you're involved in escapes his attention. And he's coming into the city, but he takes note of what's going on. He takes note that we have a funeral procession coming here. And when I say to you that nothing escapes his attention, that's a big statement. That's a big statement. The way I respond to another individual, the way I react to another individual, my reactions, my responses, he takes note of that, as he does with you. And we oftentimes lose sight of the fact that in his omnipotence and omnipresence, sometimes we lose sight of the fact that he knows every single solitary thing about us. He's aware of every move we make. He's aware of every thought. He knows, and I realize this is hard to grasp. I realize that. He knows the thoughts that you're going to receive and keep. And he knows the thoughts that you're going to reject and say, that's not worthy of me. That's not worthy of him. But he knows. Nothing escapes his attention. And when I say that, I don't think we really stop to realize the validity of that statement, that nothing we say, nothing we do, nothing we are, none of our responses, none of our reactions, nothing escapes his attention. Amen. He knows even our thought life. So this dead man is being buried. His mother is a widow, and she's accompanying him. They're taking him out somewhere to bury the man. And somehow Jesus, now the word says he had a crowd with him. So here's a crowd. The word tells us she had a crowd with her. He's got a crowd with him. And they converge at the entrance to the city. They're coming out with this corpse on a board or whatever it's on, and he's coming into the city. But he takes note. He always does. He takes note of everything around him. He did then. He does now. And my best guess is that the widow, in her grief, because now she's lost her... So stop and think about this. See, I have to deal with these things. I'm thinking, okay, we got a widow here, and she has a son. And based on the fact that she is a widow and that her son was most likely of some age, he most likely was the basis of her support. He most likely is one who brought the bread in. He's dead. He's died. She's a widow. Where do I go from here? So as she's walking along with that procession, because they were going to take the body outside the village to bury the body, and as she is walking along with them, what in the world is going through her mind? How am I going to eat? How am I going to live? How am I going to survive? She had all of these things going through her, just processing it. I have no doubt whatever. So with all that going on, the indications are she didn't notice Jesus. You'd be surprised how many times Jesus shows up and people don't even know him. How many times he shows up and people don't even recognize that he has shown up, but she makes no request of him. You know, now stop and think about what I'm saying. See, I have to look at things like this. I think to myself, okay, this mother has lost a son. They're taking him out to bury him. And she's no doubt thinking, okay, I've lost my basis of support. Where do I go from here? How do I support myself? She must be thinking all of this, and she's so concentrating on her loss and her sorrow and her grief, and where does it go from here? That she doesn't notice Jesus, and maybe she didn't know Jesus anyway. There's no indication she knew Jesus. There's no indication that she knew him on sight. My guess is if she had known Jesus and had known of his supernatural power, that she would probably have left the group she was with and rushed to him. Probably fell down on her knees and said, Jesus, can you help me? But there's no indication, internal evidence, there's no internal evidence in the book that she even recognized him or knew who he was. Perhaps she had heard of him, but there's nothing to indicate that she was aware of who he was. So, she didn't ask him. She didn't go to him and ask him for an intervention. So he decides to intervene anyway. Do you realize how many times? No, you don't. None of us realize how many times God has intervened in our lives and we did not even recognize his intervention.
Amen.
Had no idea. Had no idea who he was. How he intervened. But he intervenes, and she didn't ask him. She didn't go to him and say, oh, Jesus, can you help me? My son is dead. My means of support is dead. I need help. Can you help me? That didn't happen. He made the approach. Now, how many times has that happened? How many times has he involved himself in your life and in the circumstances of your life without being asked? Start to think about what I'm saying. Daily. Daily, he interacts with us, interacts with the events of our life, and many times we don't even recognize or understand that it is occurring. So he goes ahead and involves himself in this situation. How many times does that happen? And how many instances has he been involved and we did not recognize his involvement? Folks, how many times has God saved your life and you didn't even know he saved your life? How many times has he caused a short delay here that kept you from that up there? How many times has he checked your spirit here that kept you from doing that would have cost you big time had you went ahead and done that? How many times has he delayed the decision or changed the decision? You see, God is omniscient, and in his omniscience and in his omnipotence and in his power and all-knowing, and we are his children, we lose sight of that we are his children and he is interested in every affair of your life.
Amen.
He is interested in every affair of your life. He is interested in everything that touches your life, and he knows what's going to touch your life before it touches your life. He knows. He's omniscient and he's omnipresent. He's always there. So how many instances has he intervened in your life and you had no idea he was involved? You see, in that day, his presence, his physical presence was there. They could see him. They could talk to him. They could listen to him. They could ask him questions. He would answer them. There could be interaction because he was there physically in a physical body. Now, we had to deal with the spirit realm. We deal with him in the spirit realm. And we make our request. We ask for his guidance. We ask for his direction. We ask for his anointing. We ask for his provision. We ask for his protection. But we do it all in childlike faith because we can't see him. So, Luke 7:13. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion. There it is. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, do not weep. He recognized her grief. He knows your grief. Listen, he knows everything that touches your life. He knows how you are going to respond and how you're going to react before that which touches your life touches your life.
Hello.
He knows what's going to touch your life tomorrow. He knows what's going to touch your life a year from now. He knows how you are going to react and respond to that which touches your life. But do you understand this? Everything that touches your life has to be filtered through him.
Amen.
Everything that touches your life has to be filtered through his omniscience, omnipotent will. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher, because some of the stuff that has touched my life wasn't very pleasant. And some of the stuff that's going to touch your life in the future won't be very pleasant. But it's all part of the mix. You have to understand that he will use a different set of circumstances to mold him to Christ's likeness than he uses in my life to mold me to Christ's likeness. He knows what she will react and respond to. He knows what that influence in her life will have and how it will react in her life. He knows that about me. He knows that about you. But we're all each individuals. When you understand, when you better understand, when you take the time to slow down and say, I've got to better understand the omniscience of God. His total omniscience. Nothing catches him by surprise. In your life or my life. Nothing catches him by surprise in our thought life. That's why we're told in the Word of God, take every thought captive. We are held accountable for our thought life. And we are told to take every thought captive. We're to filter that thought and say, is this thought in keeping with who he is and all he is? Who is to me and all he is to me? How many of us take the time day by day to say, Lord, today, quicken me and help me to take every thought captive to you. Those thoughts that are contrary to your word, those thoughts that are contrary to your will. I've told you for years, you listen to three frequencies. You are listening to three frequencies every day of your life. There's the frequency of the Holy Spirit. There's your frequency as a human being. And there's the frequency of Satan. And all three of these frequencies are merging in your mind second by second, hour by hour, day by day. But most people are not even aware that they have three frequencies.
Amen.
Why does the Word of God say, now you say, wait a minute, preacher. The Word of God says, take every thought captive. You say, I can't do that. You're right, but he can.
Hello.
Now the question is, am I willing for him to do that? Am I willing for him to take, prompt me, enable me, empower me, to take every thought captive, or do I relish some thoughts I should not relish? Do I want to embrace some thoughts that I should not harbor? Sometimes thoughts about other people, situations or circumstances. But the Word of God says in verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Praise God, he's got compassion.
Yes.
Praise God, he's the God of compassion, because I've needed a lot of compassion in my life. And I dare say you have as well. When he saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, don't weep. Do not weep. That's, when I look at that, I'm thinking, here a woman is grieving a lost son. She's grieving the death of her son. And he walks up to her. I wonder how she responded. I wonder what she's thinking. He says, do not weep. She doesn't know what he's going to do. But he knows what he's going to do. So he says to her, do not weep. He recognized her grief. He recognizes my every reaction to life and why I react the way I do, when I do. He understands. Same thing is true of you. He understands your reactions to life. He understands why you react. He understands all of that. Well, he analyzes this situation. He knows what's going on. Now, here's the thing that last night, I'm thinking, wait a minute. Omniscient, omnipotent God has never learned anything new. So then that being the case, am I right in saying, am I right in teaching our people that he knew of this meeting before the foundation of the world? He's never learned anything new. Now, how many events in your life and my life, how many events in your life and my life was he aware of before the foundation of the world and knew how we would react and how we would respond? When you stop and look at what I'm talking about, when you take it as deep as we can take it in our humanity, when we understand that he recognized her grief, but see, I've got to go back to his eternity. Before there was anything, before anything was created, he knew.
Amen.
Omniscient. He knew. He knew everything that's going to touch my life, and what is true of me is true of you. And he knew how you were going to respond and react to what touched your life. He knew what you were going to come out of the womb with. He knew the sins of the fathers. He knew what was in the bloodline. He knew everything that was going to influence and affect you before you ever came out of the womb. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. He knows. He has all knowledge. And we, in our humanity, lose sight of that. We lose sight of the fact that he knows and he understands our reaction before we react.
Amen.
And why we react the way we react. We don't sometimes understand why we react the way we react. And we sometimes don't think it through before we react. We just react. But he understood. He knows. So he approached her once again and said, "Don't weep. You're going to walk up to a grieving mother who's lost a son. In her sorrow, she's concerned about tomorrow. She's concerned about the bills. She's concerned about eating, the source of her provision and protection and providing is dead. We're going out to bury him. What happens to me? What's going to happen to me now?" She had all of that flowing through her mind. I have no doubt, whatever. He didn't tell her what he had in mind. He didn't say, "Listen, quit crying because I'm fixed to raise your son from the dead." Stop thinking about what I'm saying. He could have said to her, "Do not weep, because I am the Messiah, and I am about to raise your son from the dead." He could have said that, but he didn't say it. He just said, "Do not weep." How many times has he spoken to you and didn't tell you the ins and outs and the back and the front of it, but just told you what to do? And folks, it's in the Word here. Let me see this a minute. His will is in this Word. And how he's going to react and how he's going to respond is in this Word. But you see, each of us are individuals. And we may have the same identical situation in our lives. His may be different than mine. The problem may be exactly the same, but our responses are different. Our concern may be somewhat different, even over the same kind of problem that we're facing. I hope I'm trying to get this. I'm trying to help you understand the omniscience of God. I want you to better understand that you've never faced anything he didn't know you were going to face.
Amen.
You've never had a thought he didn't know you were going to have. You see, this was the hardest thing he's going to handle on. I have no doubt. I had to stop and talk to him about this. I have no doubt that before the foundation of the world, he knew about this moment.
Yes. Amen.
Stop and think about what I'm saying. Before the foundation of the world, he knew this moment was going to happen. In time and eternity. Now, how many moments in your life has he known what's going to happen? But you see, so much of what is going into your life has helped shape you and form you and condition you and recondition you. And it's still going on today, and it is going to go on till you go to glory.
Amen.
Why does the Word say, "In everything give thanks"? In everything give thanks. In everything, give thanks when it's not enjoyable, when it's not what I anticipated, when it's not comfortable. In everything, give thanks, yes, because he's in the process of forming and conforming and proving to us what he can do in us and through us and for us. Omniscient God. So he says to her, "Don't weep." This was not a chance meeting. I'm convinced of this. I had to deal with this. But there's no chance with God. God is omniscient. This was not a chance meeting. He knew from eternity past this meeting was going to take place. And he didn't go up to her and say, "Don't sweat it, I'm fixing to raise your son from the dead." He just said, "Don't weep." Without explaining why she should stop weeping. He just said, "Don't weep." How many times have we been there? How many times have we been so concerned and so upset and so bothered by this, that, or the other, And he is already working. He's already told us that everything works out for our good and his glory. We know that all things, that's a hard thing to get a handle on. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. But wait a minute, Lord, this is not enjoyable. Not only is it not enjoyable, it's not even understandable.
Amen.
You don't have to understand it.
No.
Just live through it. Trust him. How often have we all been there? Luke 7:14. Then he came and touched the open coffin. They called it a coffin here in the New King James Version. It was most likely a board, or it could have been a partial box they had him in. But he touched the board, the coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. Now, the corpse was most likely being carried on a platform of some kind, and the body would have been covered. But Jesus walks up to that dead body. He walks up to those who are carrying the corpse. And as he approached them, they stopped. Now he reaches out and touches the cortisone. He touches that, and he says, young man, he didn't call him by name. I say to you, arise. Arise. He spoke to the corpse. Young man, I say to you, arise. Look at 7:15. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Jesus speaks to this dead man and said, I say to you, arise. I am the author of life.
Amen.
I am the source of life. And I, as a source of life, say to you, arise. He doesn't say, I rebuke the death. He doesn't say anything like that. He just says, young man, I say to you, arise. He speaks just as though the young man could hear him. The guy's dead. He can't hear Jesus. But Jesus knows that my word is going to penetrate where he is, what he is, and the condition he's in, and he's going to hear me. Young man, I say to you, arise. And the young man, he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Now she's up here in front of the funeral procession. Here's the body back here on the board. Jesus walks back to the body. You have to kind of look at this in the complex of which he's sitting. He goes back, raises the boy up from the dead, takes him up, gives him to his mother. Where do you go from there? Let me ask you this. The God that you serve, can you do that kind of stuff?
Yes.
You see, we don't see many times. We don't understand. We don't comprehend that I just saw the hand of God in this situation. We've all been there. And tomorrow you're going to be there. Or this week. You're going to be in a situation or circumstance that you don't have the answers to. And it's concerned you. And you won't see the hand of God come in and do what it does, but he's there. And the Word of God says he does all things in accordance with his will. He works everything in accordance with our best interest. He has your best interest at heart. And he's moved. He's moved by what moves you. This is where we lose sight sometimes. He knows what is concerning you. He knows what is bothering you. He knows what is intimidating you. He knows what your fear is. He knows what you're up against. He knows what you're going to be up against tomorrow. And he's saying to you, trust me. Trust me. I'm your Lord. I'm your Savior. I am God in the flesh. I'm the Messiah. Trust me. Believe in me. Folks, the day is going to come. You know, I got away from the pre-tribulation rapture a long, long time ago, years ago. But I'm saying to you that the day is going to come in humanity when the only course of action and the only hope for believers will be Jesus. Him and his power, his authority. And we will approach him. I probably won't be alive at that time because I still think that's somewhat distant. But the believers in that day are going to have to depend fully, completely, totally, thoroughly on Jesus Christ even for the next meal.
Amen.
They're going to have to depend on him for everything because the government's not going to be there for them. So much of the church has been so deceived, and I don't want to get into all that again this morning, but my point I'm making here is this. He has the power. He has the authority. He who was dead, Jesus told him, young man, I say to you, arise. He's laying there dead. And Jesus says, get up. Arise. And the guy got up. And Jesus took him and gave him back to his mother. I have no doubt what his mother's reaction response was. She left home with a son that was dead. She left home wondering how she's going to make it through the next few days, not to mention weeks and months and years. And here all of a sudden, her son is brought back to life. Now, let me tell you what's going on in here now. When this is on the radio, and even in churches, everybody said, well, I don't know. You're kind of stretching me here, preacher. I mean, the guy is dead. And, he raised himself from the dead.
Amen.
He resurrected himself from the dead. So if he had the power and the authority to resurrect himself from the dead, I have no doubt he could raise someone else from the dead.
Right.
Because raising himself from the dead took more than raising someone else from the dead.
Amen.
He's God.
Amen.
He's God in the flesh. And once we understand he is God in the flesh and he's approachable. He knows the need before we confess the need. He knows the need before we profess the need. He knows the need before we even understand the need.
Amen.
And he meets the need. So, understand that that had an impact on that funeral procession. Look at verse 16. Then fear came upon all. What would you do if you went to a funeral? And the corpse got up out of the coffin and started talking to you. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding area. Again, each of us were spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins before we were born again. We were spiritually dead. Each and every one of us were spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. Then Jesus Christ came on the scene, just like he did here. You never know when God's going to show up. You never know in what kind of situation or circumstance he's going to show up and how he's going to manifest himself when he shows up. We just don't know how this is going to happen. He can show up at the most unexpected time. He can show up in the most unexpected way. Let me say this to you. I dare say the people sitting right here this morning that God showed up in your life, moved in a situation and a circumstance in your life, and you didn't even acknowledge that it was God moving in that situation. You didn't even recognize it as a supernatural move of God. You didn't recognize it for what it was. And I dare say this happened to all of us. God put this in place. God put that in place. God changed this. God changed that. God diverted this. God diverted that. And we didn't see the hand of God in it. We not only don't know what he spared us from, we don't know what he was putting into our lives, what he was working out. Turn to somebody and say, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. You see, he can show up at the most unexpected times, and some of you are going to be surprised at the way he shows up, when he shows up, and how he manifests himself when he shows up. You're going to be surprised because he's going to do it. And especially, he's going to express himself in ways you never expected him to express himself. And furthermore, he has already expressed himself in your life in ways you didn't realize he was expressing himself. The door that he opened. The door that he closed. Are you hearing this?
Yes, sir.
In the everyday situations and circumstances of life, for me personally, I can speak of me personally. I could take you to instance after instance after instance where God shut that door. I thought, that's where I'm going. That's what I'm going to do. That's where I'm going to go with this thing. And he shut the door. But he shuts that door and then opens this door. and redirects me, don't go through that door. That door is not my will for you. This door is my will for you. How many of us have been there? And we didn't even realize what was going on. And at times he shut the door. We were all discouraged and disappointed. Well, no, he shut the door. I can't go through that door. And all the time he's preserving us and protecting us from what he knew was down the pike. But he shuts that door and opens this door. And then we go through this door, and we look back at that door that he shut, and we think, praise God, I didn't go through that door. I'm so glad he shut that door and kept me from going through that door, because if I... 3 days and you married her, right?
Four days.
Suppose you hadn't married her in 4 days, and suppose you had married someone else. Yes?
She was engaged, I wasn't.
She was engaged.
That's why we had to get married. The wedding was already.
He stole her away.
Boy, the secrets of the heart. The secrets in the church. We've all been there. We're going in this way. You were going in that way. God stopped and sent you this way.
That's right.
Yes. And how many years now?
56.
56 years. Preaching is a strange business. You never know what you're going to bump into. Well, back to my sermon again. You never know what God might do when he shows up. I've been there time after time after time. And you have too. And I don't know if you've ever taken the time to say, Lord, thank you so much for diverting me. Thank you so much for shutting that door and opening this door. But know sometimes in our disappointment and discouragement, we get all down in the grumps because that door is shut and we don't realize what he was sparing us from by shutting that door.
Amen.
And what he's opening up to us for opening this door. How many times have we not recognized his hand in the affairs of our life? I'm about to wrap it up here, so listen to me carefully. How many times have we not recognized the hand of God in our life? I walked in the office where Sharon was a secretary. And later, I found out that after I had walked in the office and walked out of the office, she turned to one of her co-workers and went, Mr. Big. When I look back across my life at all the ins and outs and bits and pieces and how he moved this piece, and if you'll follow me, you'll walk out this morning saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Because he shut this door and opened that door. My mother will throw this into it while I'm at it. After we started dating, I said, it's not going to work. She said, why? I said, well, I'm 10 years older than you. She said, well, what difference does that make? When you're 90 and I'm 80. We're there. I'm 90, she's 80. And it hadn't made any difference. We love each other as much and more now as ever we did. So God works all things after the counsel of his will. Now, if you'll stop and think about all the dumb, stupid things you were about to do and the mistakes you were about to make. Mike, can I tell him about the discussion you and I had down at the restaurant one night?
You sure can.
Isabel and Sharon worked together. And Isabel came to work one day. She was down the dumps. And she said to Sharon, Sharon said, what's wrong? She said, Mike's going to divorce me. I said, really? She said, yeah. I said, tell him to come over to the house. So Mike and Isabel came over.
Halloween.
Of
1980.
Of 1980. They came over to the house, and I said to Mike, I said, Mike, can we go out and have a cup of coffee? He said, sure. So we go out to get a cup of coffee.
See, you're getting details now you never even suspected. But we went out to get a cup of coffee, and I says, Mike, I understand you're going to divorce Isabel. He said, yep. I said, you know that's sin. He said, it is? It's sin? I said, yes. He said, I won't do it. I said, okay. I said, why don't you go back and tell you you're not going to divorce her? He said, okay. So he got up and went back to the house. He walked in and says, Isabel, I'm not going to divorce you.
Amen.
46 years later. Folks, this is reality. Amen. This is reality. But you see what God has done for them and what God has done with them and how faithful they've been all these years? God is still working miracles.
Amen.
And there's a miracle right over there. There's miracles all in this place here. Each of us in our own way are a walking miracle of God. He has protected us. He has provided for us. He's guarded us. He's kept us. And we ourselves. Turn to somebody and say, I'm a walking miracle. How many times has He intervened in the affairs of our lives and spared us from making dumb, bad mistakes? And did we ever go back and say thank you? Thank you. I don't know how to close this. I'll just go and pray and close it out and be done with it. But the point I want you to see is this widow, her son laying there dead, the last thing she expected to go home with her son alive. He still works miracles, people. Are you willing to trust Him for a miracle? This is not name and claim it preaching. This is biblical preaching.
Amen.
It's strictly biblical preaching. He still works miracles.
Yes, sir.
He said to some, you have not because you ask not. And once you ask, leave it with Him. His timing, His way, how He does it, when He does it, stay off His throne.
Amen.
And say, Lord, in Your timing, in Your way, if it pleases You, answer this. Then wait for the answer. There it is. How many of you in here today have a specific prayer you really would like to see God answer? Stand up. You may have been praying it a long time. It may be a burden that you carry you don't discuss with anybody else. But I want you, in the next few moments, I want you quietly, silently, right where you're standing, make your request known to God. Right now, go ahead. Say, Lord, just to yourself, Him and you, tell Him your request. Get it done? Now say to the Lord,
Lord,
in Your timing, in Your way, please hear my prayer. Answer my prayer. Father God, I want to thank You. It's a very gentle message, Father. But yet You raised the dead. You raised the dead, Jesus. You spared the son of a widow and returned her son to her. And Father, there are individuals standing in here this morning who have their own burdens, concerns, prayer requests. And all I'm asking You to do, Jesus, is hear the prayer requests this morning. Respond to the prayer requests in Your timing, in Your way, but in a way that they will know that You heard and honored their prayer request.
Amen.
And if You'll do that, Jesus, we will give You all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. And we thank You in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen and amen.
Well, I want to thank you for being a part of our radio congregation today. And as I said going into it,
That is the message I preached just this past Sunday to our fellowship here in Jacksonville. Once again, let me remind you, we are living in a world of change. The world has changed, the world is changing, and the world is going to change. And you, the people of God, we, the people of God, are the only thing standing between the advent and the recognition of Antichrist in his position of authority and power over the nations of the world. The church, the blood-bought people of God, blood-cleansed people of God, we are the only ones. And we're the ones who have access to the throne of God. Religious people, understand this. Understand this. There's a lot of religious activity in the nations of the world, but there's only one family of God, those who've been born again. Oh, Father God, deliver us, we pray, from so much religious activity and bring us into communion and relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And this we ask in Christ Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Thanks again for joining us today here on Challenge. And until we get a chance to do this again, be blessed. Be ever so blessed.